Reading from God's holy word, the prophet Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 38 through 40. Jeremiah 31. Hear the word of God. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Garib, and shall compass about to Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies, and of the ashes, and of all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up, nor thrown down any more forever. The word of God. Let us pray. Now, Holy Father, cause us to see in this the blessed hope that thou dost give to thy people of the resurrection, not only of ourselves, our bodies, but of this earth. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. The once and future Jerusalem. Sometimes you can hear a sermon and wonder, what is the application? How is it going to help my life? Well, sometimes the best way to help your life, what you're going through, is to have a clear idea, a clear focus on what our blessed hope is. And with that clear focus, you can then go through and sometimes sail through the ordeals that you go through because you have a more clear vision of what that hope is that God gives to us. Our theme is this. This passage speaks of the resurrection that's yet to come. And let's consider this in three ways. First, the resurrection shall not only affect our bodies, but it shall affect the whole creation. Namely, and especially Jerusalem. Secondly, this resurrection will go and take us from corruption unto incorruption. And finally, in the resurrected city shall be resurrected people. So first, our resurrection shall not only affect, or I should say, the resurrection shall not only affect our bodies, but the whole creation. Especially the city of Jerusalem. Let's look at this brief text again. It's brief. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord, from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner, and the measuring line. These are carpenter's terms. These are building construction terms for what you do when you build a wall, and you want the wall to be straight. Right? And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Garib, and shall compass about to Goath. These were familiar place names to people who once lived in old Jerusalem. Now, there's two different ways to hear that. One way is to get lost in these details and say to yourself, well, they don't seem to be relevant to any place that I'm familiar with, so they don't mean anything to me. The other way to hear that text is to see it from the perspective of a Jew of old Jerusalem who was familiar with these places. From the vantage point of a Jew who was exiled from this city, a completely ruined city, a burned city, torn down by the Babylonians in this great disaster, this siege, and then this exile. That would be Israel's equivalent of the 9/11 disaster, perhaps. That's one way of understanding that. And this passage takes us back to a time when there was nothing left of Jerusalem but ruins. You could hardly find any landmarks in this city. The Babylonians had left this city as thoroughly destroyed as it could possibly be. And no traveler traveling by wanted to stop in these ruins because the region was known to have been cursed by the God of the Hebrews. And yet here is Jerusalem being very specific about how it's all going to be rebuilt with place names, even place names. And the natural reaction of man is who on earth would even attempt to rebuild these ruins? The people of the region are gone. They're either dead or all enslaved. And so Jeremiah is speaking to he's speaking of what to any natural man would seem to be a fantasy, except he's speaking by the Spirit of God. And yet, he's not speaking only of the rebuilding of the city, which in and of itself would be amazing, would seem far-fetched. He is also speaking of the holiness of this city and the perpetuity of the city. In other words, the city is going to be rebuilt and it's going to last forever. It will be perpetual. This is what he's prophesying. Now, as to the holiness of this city, after the siege, this city was filled with dead bodies. In other words, it was distinctly unholy as you could possibly imagine. Thousands of corpses left unburied from the previous war and the siege. No one's there to bury them. No one's there to burn them. The people who would have done that are all gone. So you could burn bodies. Bodies left unburied would defile the city, not only from the point of view of the ceremonial law, just from a sanitary point of view also. They would defile the city. There is a valley outside of the city called the Valley of Hinnom, or in the Hebrew, Gehenna, which we translate as hell. This is not hell that we commonly understand hell to be, you know, the eternal hell, but this was the physical place in Israel. Did you know that there was a physical place in Israel that the eternal hell was named after, called Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom? There was. And this is where the corpses of sacrificed animals were burned. And then when Israel began to practice infant sacrifice to Moloch under the evil kings of Ahab and Manasseh, and when they burned their children alive, then the bones would have been thrown into this valley in a kind of perpetual garbage dump where the fires would never cease. Distinctly unholy, that's the point. And they would just go burning, this would go on burning day and night. And then when God took vengeance on this nation that slew its infants by bringing upon them the retribution of the Babylonians that he had promised to any nation that shed innocent blood, when he did that, then on top of these remains would go the dead of the city, killed by the Babylonians. So you see, there was nothing remaining of holiness in Jerusalem, not to the Jews, not to the Gentiles, just the remembrance of a former and past holiness. And yet, God said he would make this city holy. Holy unto the Lord. That's the prophecy. It shall be holiness unto the Lord. It shall be not plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. Verse 40. This was a prophecy that boggled the mind. It would stretch the faith even of the faithful. And it had that effect on Jeremiah. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and of all the fields, unto the brook Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. And my point is, we see here the city shall be physically restored, and the same city shall be restored, not a different city, and it shall change, according to the prophecy, from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal and temporary to immortal and eternal. So this is more than just a picture or indicator of our physical resurrection. This restoration of the city entails our restoration. What do I mean? It involves the restoration itself. It's a necessary and inevitable part of the resurrection, is the resurrection of this earth and of Jerusalem. That's how the New Testament deals with it. That's how it deals with this theme, because it speaks of the restoration of the city and of the earth in the same context that it speaks of the resurrection of our bodies. 2 Peter 3. Here Peter speaks of the destruction of the present heavens and earth, and the arrival of the new heavens and earth, in which shall dwell righteousness, and how? Well, how shall we indwell this holy city? In new bodies. In bodies fit for the new creation. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 6 speaks of us as lively stones. Now that's not lively in the sense that we use the word lively today, but as the word was once used, literally. In other words, living stones. 1 Peter speaks of that. 1 Peter 3, living stones being built into a spiritual house. That's how it speaks of us. That's what the text is saying. And it's speaking of our bodies. The house, what house is in view here? The temple. It's the new temple. The new temple in a new Jerusalem. Remember when St. Paul said, "Know ye not, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost?" 1 Corinthians 3:16, the new Jerusalem and a new city. Secondly, the city and its people will go from corruption to incorruption. Now, how can these bodies of ours, which are so prone to sin, be stones in an eternal city with no sin? Because these bodies shall be changed. Just as the city itself shall be changed from corruption and defilement to incorruption and holiness through and through. Philippians 3:21. The Lord Jesus shall change our vile bodies, is what it says, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What's the last enemy that shall be subdued unto himself? It's death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. Another way of saying that is mortality. Mortality shall be destroyed. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. This is how Paul states it to the Corinthians. So as with the city itself, so also shall our bodies be in that city. See, Jeremiah looks at it mainly from the vantage point of the city. The New Testament looks at it both ways, but more in the context of from the vantage point of the physical bodies that we have. Both perspectives are valid, and they speak of the resurrection. So our text shows us what to the natural eye of man is not even possible. It shows us a paradox more puzzling than the burning bush that Moses saw. The bush that continued to burn but didn't burn up. A paradox. He couldn't understand it. This is more of a paradox than that. The paradox is that a ruined and defiled city that was dead, that was regarded by passers-by as ruined and cursed, as painful to look upon, one day becoming blessed as a city holy unto the Lord. Or as Psalm 48 says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king, a resurrected Jerusalem. And the change that shall occur in our bodies shall be just as amazing. 1 John 3:2 shows us the Apostle John saying this, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Job, the prophet Job, reflecting on his coming death, speaks of his own resurrection and glorification in the same verse, in the same context that he so graphically speaks of his coming death, of his mortal death, Job 19:25. Here he is in the midst of his ordeals, and he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see myself, and mine eyes shall behold. Now, could Job be any more graphic about the decay of the body after death than this? I don't see how he could be any more graphic. And yet, but then, how is it that from this same body, moldering in the grave, he then can say that he shall gaze upon God in his own flesh? How is that possible? This is what it says. This is what he's saying. God cannot look upon corruption. How is this possible? Because the same body, you see, that corrupts in the grave will be glorified. It'll be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, as it says in Corinthians. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:52. The Bible calls this our blessed hope. And we're told to keep in mind this blessed hope as we go through what we go through from day to day. This blessed hope is more amazing than the transformation of a stone city. And some might say, well, Jeremiah really wasn't talking about the glorification of Jerusalem. He's talking about the restoration of the city under Ezra and Nehemiah that happened later. And indeed, that did happen in history. After 70 years of captivity, the city was restored. But can you see that the descriptions here are beyond the simple rebuilding of a stone city? They point to something else. And that something else is what the Bible calls Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. Paul writing that to the Galatians in chapter 4. So final point. This brings us to our final point. In the resurrected city shall only be resurrected people. The prophet's quite clear. The city shall be holiness unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up. It shall not be thrown down anymore forever. Jerusalem indeed was rebuilt under Ezra and Nehemiah. The temple was restored under Zerubbabel. But in AD 70 it was leveled. It was destroyed all over again under the Romans. After the death of Jesus. Clearly, Jeremiah is not talking about that city. He's talking about something else, an eternal city, a holy city. And in such a city, there can only be eternal and holy people. Isaiah, in his 60th chapter, speaks extensively of this. He writes, Arise, shine. He's speaking to the city of Jerusalem. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. God's glory shall be seen upon this city and the nations of the world. The Gentiles will be drawn to it, says Isaiah. And he speaks to the city as a living entity. He personifies Jerusalem. He tells Jerusalem to look around and see who's being drawn to you and glorify God for that. And that you who were once despised and not sought after by the nations shall one day be sought after. Lift up thine eyes and see. Look, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come to thee. That word see means the Gentile nations as a group. It's a figure of speech used several times in the Old Testament in just that way. And this word, forces of the Gentiles, it means the strength or the wealth of the Gentiles shall flow into this city. See, I'm reading from Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 comments on, it elaborates on our text in Jeremiah 31. Verse 10, "And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy upon thee." The word stranger means aliens. It means non-Israelites, non-Jews. You see, under Ezra and Nehemiah, the Israelites, only the Israelites built the walls. So clearly, this is not the simple restoration of a stone city. Notice verse 15 and following. "The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee." Means bowing down to you. "And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel." These were the former persecutors. The persecutors of that city, including the Babylonians. They will, as Isaiah says, they will pay homage to that city. Do you see that? "Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations." And then verse 18 in Isaiah 60. "Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise." And now listen to this description here. And my point is that in such a glorified and eternal city, there must be glorified and eternal people to dwell there. The language could easily come right from the New Testament, but it's in Isaiah. "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be to thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. But the Lord shall be to thee an everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous." You see? All righteous. "They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time." Glorified people and glorified bodies and a glorified city. That's our blessed hope. Let's conclude with Revelation 21. They segue so well together, don't they? Isaiah 60 and Revelation 21. My point is that just as the city is resurrected, so must the people be resurrected who live in it. Revelation 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." The only way to experience this is in a resurrected body. "There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." So, we've seen in conclusion, Jeremiah speaks of the resurrection yet to come. It'll affect not only the city of Jerusalem and the earth, but our bodies as well. It will take us from corruption to incorruption, and in the resurrected city shall be resurrected people. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant we would keep in mind and before our eyes this blessed hope that we have from thee in all the challenges of life. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.